prophets as the first week of Advent, and I chose a passage from Isaiah because we're looking at Advent in terms of home, and the book of Isaiah is kind of like one big meditation on the idea of home, because it's a meditation on the city of Jerusalem, which is like, it was a real home to people at that time, but it's also a figurative or metaphorical home that we can work with, because it's the place that had the temple, and that's where God promised the people that God would be, is in this temple. So you would think that it was a really kind of stable home because of that, because of the presence of the temple and everything. But actually, Jerusalem was a very unstable home. It was believed to be written by three different authors at three different times throughout hundreds of years, all at different stages of Jerusalem's like existence as a home. One, when it was on the verge of being destroyed by God because of its like wayward practices and everything. And then the second, Isaiah writes when they're in exile after their home has been destroyed, before they hear the promise that they're going to be able to come back. And then the third, Isaiah writes at the end when they have returned home, and then it's a little awkward for the people because they're coming back to their home, but they've been through a lot of pain, and they're trying to like figure out what that means to live in home again. So the God in Isaiah, despite all that, is known as having the ability to make all things new, even in exile and even in the return to the home with its new stages and everything. So I chose a passage for Advent from the beginning of Isaiah. So this is like on the verge of destruction. So it's like a very unstable time for the people when this passage comes. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is the king of Judah during this time. And he's a descendant of David. And he's one of the kings mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And his name means Yahweh has held in Hebrew. And what's ironic about it is that he doesn't hold on to Yahweh's ways, which is one of the reasons why Yahweh says, I'm going to destroy the city because you're not living in a way that matches who I am. So this is King Ahaz. So Isaiah goes to him and says, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused and said, no. He said, I will not test the Lord like that. Which at first I was like, oh, okay, I respect that. Like, you know, I hear that we're not supposed to test God, or we're not supposed to wait for signs like writing on the wall or something. So at first I'm thinking like, okay, it was kind of a test to Ahaz and he's passing the test. But no. Then Isaiah says, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey, which is funny because usually you don't relate with the food in the Bible, and I eat yogurt and honey all the time. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Then the Lord will bring things on you, your nation, and your family, unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. So this is the bad news part. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. The entire land will become a vast expanse of briars and thorns, a hunting ground overrun by wildlife. No one will go to the fertile hillsides where the gardens once grew, for briars and thorns will cover them. So the sign of Emmanuel here exists in the middle of an eviction notice, basically. It's like, this is your sign for hope, and this is what's going to happen to your home. It's going to be destroyed, and you're going to have to leave it. And that always throws me for a loop when I'm reading the prophets, because I tend to think of, when I think of prophets, I think of future, and I forget that by nature, prophecy means that they live very much in the present and a not so good present, which is why there's a prophecy. And that's why these people need the sign of Emmanuel. And already that's enough for me to learn from with the prophets, because I still, even though I know that this is not the way the world works, I still think in terms of black and white and either or. I still tend to think like it's either this or that, it's good or bad. And Christmas is like a total trap for thinking in black and white for me. Because when we're young, we're kind of like raised to think you either get what you want and you either have like a good family experience or a sad one. And it's not as simple as that. The sign of Isaiah, that's one thing I learned from it, is that it's just not as simple as either or black and white. And we're not completely like the people in Jerusalem in a lot of ways, because they were living in the BC time, which stands for before Christ, and Jesus did come. That's something different between us and the people of Jerusalem hearing this for the first time. And how we measure time, I always thought AD stood for after death. Did anyone else? It doesn't. So BC is before Christ. AD stands for Anno Domini, a Latin phrase meaning the year of our Lord, which is basically like the year that Christ was born. So all of the world, as far as I know, records time like this, either before Christ's birthday or after Christ's birthday. So we're not like them because we're not living in the time before BC, but what's different too is that we're not totally living in the time just after that too, because now we're before the next period of time, whatever that will be. And I don't know what that time will be called. I was in a coordinating group meeting and someone gave a really good case for a zombie apocalypse. So that's what I decided to name it. Or Return of the King would be another good thing. So you might have heard of that phrase before, living in the now, between the now and the not yet. And that comes from Christ coming in the middle of the Bible and then the Bible ending with this longing for Christ to come again. It ends with, come, Lord Jesus, come. So that's what this idea between living between the now and the not yet, the AD and the ZARK, that's what it means. And some people could talk about that theologically probably better than I can, but I can tell you what it's like to feel, what it feels like to be living where that little X is. Because even though Christ has come for me, I still doubt. And even though the Holy Spirit is in me, I still feel an emptiness sometimes. It's the same thing, like even though I'm married, I'm still lonely. And you might think if you're not married, like if only I was married, then I wouldn't be lonely. But you can sleep in your bed and you can still be, and not be alone, and still be alone. And sometimes that's even lonelier than when you just know you're alone. So I believe that the point in life is to trust God, but that almost never totally plays out the way that I think it's going to. And one theologian described this place of the X that we're living in right now as realizing that in this life, all symphonies remain unfinished. And I've always thought of that phrase, especially at Christmas time, you hear like Handel's Messiah or something, and you feel really excited about it. But there is something behind that where you think, I don't feel the way that sounds all the time totally yet. So this theologian says that sometimes, after any success, behind that is like this little tinge of fear, of failure or something like that. And behind every smile is a little tear. That's kind of what it's like to live when we're living right now. And I thought of this phrase the unfinished symphony yesterday at the council meeting. Were any of you at the council meeting yesterday? Yes, I do see some people. It's a great example to me of what it's like to live in the in-between times, because as a body of Christ trying to figure this out, we have some holy values. We have some like holy longings and convictions, and then we like have to work it out too. So we believe in talking about things, and then there's the talking about things part of it too. And sometimes it's over and over again with real people who are both like glorious people and unfinished symphony type people. And I heard during the council meeting yesterday, when I was just sitting back and like trying to hear what's going on right now, and I heard this like little gap between what I know we know and then what we can sometimes feel. So the way that I thought of it was that there is sometimes like what we believe in life is like up here, but then what we perceive or what our life experience is down here. And I was thinking yesterday, there is a gap between those two things, and we could call it a disappointment gap. That's what I thought of yesterday. There's a disappointment gap in all of our lives that we all have to deal with. And it's that place, it could be called like the needing a savior gap. It's the difference between what we know and what we believe about God, and then what it feels like to like live that out. And sometimes it's like a really small gap, and sometimes it's really thick. And relationships provoke that gap more than anything else. So by nature of the church is all about relationships. So it's going to provoke that disappointment gap. And part of our job is to take ownership of that and like take that disappointment gap to Jesus all the time. And my disappointment gap has been thick with God lately. It's partly because I'm practicing what I preach and what I believe a little bit more this year than ever, and it's just not working out like I thought it would all the time. And you might think that having a disappointment gap is a bad way to start Advent, but the prophets say the opposite, actually. They say like it's exactly the time when you need the sign of Emmanuel, just like the people in Jerusalem weren't like swimming in good news at the time that they got that sign of Emmanuel. We too might need we might need some good news in the middle of like our real life. So I thought of a few things that that I honestly have just been working on the past few weeks that I thought really are related to the way that the prophet talks about clinging on to this sign of Emmanuel. So these are things that like during, I've just had a hard couple months. I usually am like a pretty even keel person and I don't feel like that lately. So that gap for me has just been a lot like noisier and childish than I'm used to. And these are things that my friends and myself and Stephen, my husband, have been like helping me kind of figure out. So the first one is during Advent is to go back to the basics and to just kind of like stick it out, which doesn't sound very glamorous. But like I said, Christmas can really be a trap for that kind of black and white thinking. We might have expectations of our friends and family that we don't even realize, like the time last year that I told Stephen it was totally okay if he didn't come to the Christmas Eve vigil, and then I gave him the silent treatment all night, which on Christmas night of all nights doesn't feel as good as you think it would. But Emmanuel has a way of inciting that kind of longing, even if we're not conscious of it, that part of us that knows that there's more, that the symphony is unfinished. And sometimes the longing feels really good and creative, and you wake up and like all the stars are aligning and you have like a lot of energy. But sometimes that longing just hits you and it feels like ache and despair, and you don't even want to leave your house or leave your bed. And spirituality, this is something I'm learning, is not in either of those things on the spectrum, whether you feel amazing or whether you feel awful. I've lived different times in my life where I really think it's one or the other. Spirituality is what you do with those feelings. That's what it means to believe in Christ, is to keep living in the midst of all of those feelings. So like, seriously, when I have been waking up in a bad mood, which is just not normal for me, I just try to do the basics. I've been coached, like, you know, Stephen, who's woken up in more bad moods than me, just by his demeanor or makeup or whatever, he said, this is what I do when I don't know what to do. You just do the basics. Like, it's counterintuitive, but pray. I mean, what other thing are you going to do that's better when you wake up like this? Eat vegetables, because you'll eat a lot of sweets. Love the people in your cell. Love your husband. You know, read a book that you know that always makes you feel good or something. Doing those kinds of basic things can really help. The second thing is to take it up with God. Take up this, like, unfinished symphony stuff with God, because that's what the sign of Emmanuel is for me. It's saying, like, yeah, there is longing. It's not the way it's supposed to be completely yet, and an Advent will reveal that. We don't know when history is going to be freed from all of this, but the sign of Emmanuel is that we know how, and it's through Emmanuel, the human one. So we can give up our false messianic expectations of like ourselves, our spouse, our job, and stop demanding that kind of satisfaction that we might just subconsciously do the rest of the year, and take that like business, that unfinished business, and direct it where it belongs, which is at God, and kind of like say, okay, I'm going to take this up with you. I'm not going to take it out on other people. I'm going to take it up with you. And that God really is the appropriate target for those arrows, those like love arrows. As I've been saying, I've just had a different season, So I've just been like, I feel like a child, you know. I'll have like 20 minutes before I have to go to work or something, and I'll go in my room and I'll just like cry and like say mean things that I would never say in front of any of you, and words that don't even make sense because I'm not that great of a swearer yet. I'm practicing. And I'm just like hurling these things and I'm so tired, and then I feel stupid or childish or something, and then I have to leave and I kind of, I do this, like I just kind of think like, I will talk to you when I get home. Just wait till I get home and we'll finish this conversation. And I found this painting a few weeks ago of this bench. And it just, to me, I was like, oh my gosh, that's what my times with God have been like. It's like this to be continued bench in the middle of this like kind of pretty thing, but you don't even know if you want to sit on it, and you don't know what's going to happen. But so if this doesn't mean anything to you, maybe you could find your own painting that means something to you. Maybe that's what you can learn from it. Lastly, an idea for Advent based on the prophets is to try to uncovet. I don't think that's a word, but I like the idea of uncoveting during Advent because that's not what advertising will tell us. And I know about advertising because I bought this magazine on Friday, and I've been doing so good not buying magazines because I know they're not real. I mean, you know, that they don't tell the truth about me. I was doing so well, and then, you know, Prince William had to marry Kate, and she's a princess, and now she's going to have a baby on Christmas, so it's like a royal baby. I mean, it's following the story of Advent. It was too good to pass it up. So I bought it, but then, like, I just read it and was as unsatisfied as ever, and the truth is because these are all the other covers that have been out about her, so it's not even, it's never going to finish. That's the whole thing with coveting and advertising and consumerism. Is that, you know, poor Kate, ever since she's married, she's pregnant, then she has twins, and then she's shocked, then it's all about her sister Pippa, and then it's twins again, and now she's ready for a baby. So it's a waste of time to even, like, bank my hopes on royal baby princess Kate the Third or whatever I'm banking my hopes on. So the idea of uncoveting came because I was thinking about Instagram. I don't know how many of you are on Instagram or use it. And I was thinking, if the Ten Commandments were, like, in my life, what would they be? And I thought, thou shalt not covet would be Instagram. Because for me, Instagram is, like, it's so out of context, even compared to Facebook, because it's just images with these really pretty filters. And so you just see, like, I click on a friend of a friend at the little at sign that I don't even know. I only know they exist because they know someone I might know. So it's like totally out of context. And then I can just look at their pretty pictures and not know anything that's in between the gaps and just think like she has a perfect Christmas tree and a perfect husband and a perfect baby. She makes perfect cookies and now I feel bad about my life. So I don't mean to not use Instagram, but I was thinking how could I use Instagram this season in a way that doesn't make people covet my life falsely and doesn't, you know, kind of create that for them. How could we, like, reclaim Instagram and other, a lot of you don't even use it, but, you know, how can we reclaim the way we communicate and express our lives in a way that makes space for longing, you know, in a way that points people towards what they really long for rather than pointing out what they don't have. I was thinking that the difference between coveting and longing is like the difference between if only and what if. Coveting is like, if only I had that husband or that job or that bank account balance or that car, then I would feel better. Longing is, it says that equation doesn't ever work. It's all those magazine covers. It just never works. Longing is what if the sign of Emmanuel is that a virgin actually conceives of a baby and that baby is the hope of the entire world. So I'm thinking, I don't know how to do it. I know some of our artists in the community are using Instagram this season in a way that might be relieving. So we can participate in that. So all this to say, one other thing about Advent that I've been telling myself, because I'm a little bit dramatic. Like, I just get into things a lot. Is to kind of give ourselves a break. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and we probably do have a lot of expectations about what we're going to look like and how we're going to participate. And we had a seminar on Jesus and Money last month, which was kind of a great thing to do in November. And our guest speaker was talking about how to live in our culture of scarcity in a faithful way, which is what I bet, you know, the people in Jerusalem were always trying to figure out, when, especially when they came back home, like, how do we live here in a faithful way when it's different and when we've gone through so much pain? And the guest we had said, the journey is not once and done. It must be taken again and again. He said, we're always trying to, like, match our walk with our talk, which to me is like that disappointment gap. And we can never match it completely, but that doesn't mean we have to keep, we have to stop talking or stop walking or, you know, give up on Advent or something. And Advent in particular does happen every year. So we will get chances for the rest of our life to try to get into it. So as the 4 weeks progress, I'm just thinking that if we do have that sense of difference between what we believe and what our life actually feels like, or, you know, in the midst of a really nice Christmas morning, we feel like an emptiness or a depression or an absence or something, that we can remember that that's the sign of Emmanuel, that that doesn't mean that there's failure or that there's something wrong with you or you're missing a gene that all of us have or something like that. But it's just the sign that we aren't completely home yet, that the symphony is unfinished and that Christ is coming again. Why don't I pray and we'll just take a moment of silence, and then if you have anything you want to share, you can. God, we thank you for becoming the human one. And we thank you that you don't promise that you'll save us out of our pain and our loneliness, but that you're here to save us in the midst of it. And even for the rest of the meeting tonight, Lord, we all sit in some sort of tension. So we just acknowledge that. And we invite you into it, and we ask that you would help us to be present and loving to each other as we all exist in that. In your name, Jesus. Amen.